You are holy, and truly you have made yourself known to us, and so we rejoice in that truth. Father, thank you for what you're doing amongst us. Thank you that you gather with us on this Lord's Day. We praise you. We ask that you would help us to shine in this community as you have shined upon us. And God, would you give us your grace in doing so? Father, we don't just pray for ourselves, but other churches. We pray for Happy Trails Church here in Ashe County, that you would be with them and work in and through them. We thank you for your using them, Lord, especially in the community for those that are more into horses and equestrian, and how they have just a special gift there, that, Lord, you would be with them and that you would draw many to yourself through them. Father, we pray for our other Arbonet churches. We think of Cornerstone Church, Lord, that you would be with them this morning and their elders as they seek to minister to their congregation, but also that you would give that congregation wisdom in sharing the gospel with their community. And so we thank you for them. We thank you for our sister churches that we can pray for, lift up, and hear of all that you're doing in the United States and abroad. Father, we lift up the persecuted church. We know that there are many that are taking stands for your name in many places and yet suffering for it. And so we lift up persecuted Christians in Libya this morning. We ask that you would draw yourself near to them, whether they are incarcerated or suffering torture for the sake of Christ. Would you give them endurance, O God? And God, we pray that you would release them so that they might continue the work that you have called them to. But Lord, if they are delivered over to death, O God, would you help them to deliver or be delivered to death in a God-glorifying way? And Lord, that you would give them strength to go to the other side and to forgive their captors, that the gospel might be made known. And Lord, we hear stories of such people coming to Christ because of the way that Christians have gone to their deaths. And so we pray, even in our day, while we don't hear about it in our news, we know that there are many who are suffering around the world for being Christians. And so we ask for your grace there. Father, we pray for unreached people groups. We think of the Kathu people, Lord, of China, that you would be with them, that you would bring missionaries to them, that the word of God would be translated into their language, even though they're a small group of people, that they would hear your word in their language, O God, and that you would have mercy upon them, Lord, and save them. Father, we pray for our world in general, as we don't have to know that the earth is groaning under the weight of sin. We not only see wars in various places, but rumors of other wars possibly beginning. We know that even here in our own state, small earthquakes and other things, that the earth responds to the groans of being under a curse. And so, God, we await for the coming of Christ. We long for him to return for his bride, the church. And yet we ask that you would give us not worrisome hearts or anxious hearts, but that we would trust you, that you are sovereignly in control of all things, and therefore we can rest and trust you. And so we ask for your help there. Father, we pray for our military. We pray that you would be with them and military chaplains. We pray for our government leaders, for the president and his cabinet and all who are in office, that you would be with them, even down to our state level, for our governor and others. We thank you for them. We know that you have put them there, even though at times we don't agree with their policies and procedures, even denying you in many cases. And so we ask that you would save those who don't know you, and Father, that you would lead our government leaders to honor you and to serve you. Father, we pray for those who are grieving. We continue to lift up those who have lost loved ones recently, that you would be with them. Father, we continue to pray for the expectant mothers. We pray for Whitney and for Sarah, and even for John and Liz, as the Fennies look forward to having a grandbaby next month, that you'd be with them and give these babies safe passage through the womb, that there would be no complications, Lord, that you'd be with them in the darkness of as you put them together. And Father, that you would deliver them with no complications again, Lord. So we thank you for them. Lord, we lift up those who are sick. We think of those who are just battling sickness, not feeling well this morning. We think of Josh this morning. He's been under the weather. We pray for Pastor Tim, Lord, as he continues to battle cellulitis in his foot. And God, that you would heal him. Not feeling well this morning, Lord, that you would be with him as he approaches surgery next week on the 12th. Be with Cindy, too, who's also seems to have caught something, and so that you would be with them, and Lord, that you would heal them. Father, we also pray for those continuing to battle cancer. We think of Christina, Lord, as she goes through her immunotherapy. We pray for John Cordy, Lord, as he battles esophageal cancer, and the continued recovery of Zoe, Lord Lawrence, as she heals up, and that you would give them wisdom in the days ahead with their doctors and all that has been accomplished there. Father, we lift up our shut-ins to you. We think of Janice and Lloyd's parents, that you'd be with them. Father, thank you for making yourself known wherever we're at, that you can comfort us and touch us in a special way, even when we can't gather together. Father, we lift up those traveling. We think of the Hendersons, Lord, as they are off to Honduras, that you would bless their travels, bless their time there, keep them healthy, as sometimes their stomachs respond to being in Central America. I pray that you would help that not to happen this time and that you would keep them well. Father, we pray for the extended family and the ministry there of their daughter, that you would just continue to strengthen them and encourage them bring a great fruitfulness from the gospel ministry there. Father, we continue to lift up the Furches family, Lord, as they're ministering out at Orion, that you would continue to be with them and encourage them. And Father, finally, that you would be with Christ Alone as they hunt a new pastor after Tim had to step down several weeks ago, and for his continuing health, that you would give them grace in this interim season. Thank you for several leads this week on possible future pastors. So we ask for your wisdom and guidance in all these ways, that you would guide us as a church in how to care for them in this transition and also to support the work as they find a new pastor. So we lift these things to you. God, now as we turn to your word, would you strengthen us? Would you help us not to just hear your word, but to be obedient to it? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. Trust that each of you are doing well and glad to see everyone here. It was a great crowd last week for Easter. It was just a joy to be with you all and celebrate the resurrection and look at 2 Corinthians last week. We're going to continue our study in Genesis, so we're going to be back in Genesis 28, so you can be turning there, and we will read God's word together. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9 this morning. And would you stand with me as we read God's word together? Genesis 28, verses 1 through 9. This is God's word. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that he blessed him and directed him that you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as wife, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth. This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. The very first movie that I took my firstborn son Joel to is the movie Cars, the original Pixar film that I'm sure everyone has come to love. One of my favorite parts in that movie is when the husband and wife are driving into Radiator Springs arguing about which way to go as they're lost, and the husband saying, "I don't need a map, I have a GPS." And remember, this movie came out in the early 2000s, and so how much our technology has changed. But isn't it interesting that with our dependency upon technology today, nobody knows how to read a map anymore, and nobody's really even less lost than they were 20 years ago. You still have a problem finding your way. If you've ever been lost, you know how scary that can be, especially if it's at night and you're in a place that you don't know where you are. Well, sometimes when we're reading through this part of the book of Genesis, we lose sight of where we've been and where we're going. And under the inspiration of the Spirit, Moses is seeking to trace a scarlet thread of redemption from the fall of man and God's revelation and creation of who he is as creator, and now as the redeemer, as he is promised that he would bring forth the seed of the woman. And we've seen this in the life of Abraham. We've seen this in the life of Isaac. And now we see here in this text the transition of God's ultimate plan, ultimately to Jacob now. But in the process, it's been confusing, hasn't it? We have Isaac who is seeking to bless Esau, and God frustrates that plan through the plan of Rebekah and Jacob following suit and obeying his mother. You have Esau, who has shamed the family by marrying Canaanite women and causing great bitterness in the family. In fact, this has become the way of Esau to be bitter, and we see this as a root in his life. At the same time, we see that God has established that the second born would take the blessing. In the same way that with Abraham, even though he was seeking for God to raise up a plan through Ishmael and yet told him that no, it would come from your own body, that God uses sometimes the second born to bring about his purpose. And so notice that we've got to this place where we've been lost in the chaos of this dysfunctional family, and yes, have made application to ourselves that truly all of us are from dysfunctional families. Sin has wrecked the family, and it is a mess. And here you feel the pain of Isaac and Rebekah as their family literally is being torn apart before their eyes. But God is at work. God is ultimately working his will in and through even their failures to redeem this family and save them from even their present circumstances. And while Esau has walked the other way and choosing not to walk in the faithfulness that has been told to him his whole life, and Isaac, although he wanted something other than what God was certainly making known, that God ultimately gets their attention. And so here in the text, we see that he is bringing this to pass. There are pages being turned, if you will, and ultimately Isaac is invoking a blessing upon Jacob. And then in contrast to that, there's the response of Esau. And so there's a understanding of the great covenant that God is making with his people and literally those that are responding in great angst against the very promises of God or the blessing of God. And so really, if we had to look at this, it would be of blessing and we might think cursing, but I'd like to say that it's bitterness. There's a sense of bitterness in those who have not bowed the knee to Jesus that begins to take root in their lives. Perhaps you have tried to share the gospel with someone before and you've sought to explain the crucifixion and the resurrection and the great love of God for us in Christ only to be rejected because of the bitterness of somebody's heart or even anger towards God. Yet God is not to be blamed. Our own sin and depravity is what comes clearly into focus in this text and throughout the scriptures. So I want to look at this text in six short points. First of all, we see a contrast between the path of blessing and really the path that Esau is following of bitterness. First of all, we see that the path of blessing is by faith. We're going to look that these are the very first steps of faith in Jacob's life, let alone Isaac really getting on board with what God had originally promised Abraham, his father, let alone Isaac in his earlier years. Secondly, we're going to see that the path of covenant blessing has God's word as its foundation, that our hope is solely in the words of God, not circumstances, solely in God's word and what he has said and revealed about himself and his nature and his character. Thirdly, we see that the path of covenant blessing is fruitful, going back to the original promise from Genesis 12 that God had made to Abraham, and we'll make some application there. And then looking at Esau's life, where the text turns in verses 6 through 9, is ultimately that the bitterness of Esau has its focus on others rather than on the Lord. And then fifthly, the path of bitterness frets over circumstances rather than following God. And then lastly, we'll look at the path of bitterness ultimately is a path of failure, and yet God is continually calling to those who run from him. So let's take a look here at Genesis chapter 28, verses 1 through 9. Connecting to what we've already studied, we're going back a couple weeks, so I know we might have to remind ourselves on what God taught us in that passage, but there was the hatred of Esau coming against Jacob because Jacob had stolen the blessing, and the great plan that Rebekah had foreseen came to pass, in fact was blessed by God as the way that God would bring blessing to Jacob rather than Esau. And yet Isaac here comes to his senses. Now, how do we know that? Well, we see here in verse 1 that Isaac, while he had sought to bless Esau, and in the meantime, Jacob comes and steals that blessing from his brother, that notice that Isaac now calls Jacob and blessed him and directed him. It's very interesting in the text of Hebrews 11. It tells us that by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and on Esau. Now, this had happened similarly in the past, but here it's come into full view. How do we know that? Well, ultimately, Isaac has come to accept that, yes, God is working in this way, that I have given my blessing, even though I was tricked, has given it to Jacob. This is God's will. This is God's providence in these circumstances to bring about a greater good. How often do we, in our Christian lives, take for granted the way that God does things? Often we're trying to orchestrate circumstances to take place, and yet God is sovereign over those. God is working in and through those ways. And so Isaac has come to his senses that the path of blessing and the path of promise is going not through Esau, his firstborn, but through his secondborn, Jacob. It has been prophesied from their own birth and the wrestlings within Rebekah's womb that Jacob would lead, that Jacob would supplant Esau as the right of to take the right of the firstborn. So this is important for us to see as far as God's redemptive history, that Jacob here from this point is going to receive the very promises that Isaac had received from his father, that we know that God is fulfilling these. And we know from Hebrews 11 again that they are seeking a homeland that they have not yet had. We're now into the third generation of a promise that God has made that has in part been fulfilled but hasn't been totally fulfilled. Do you ever feel like that when you read God's word? That his promises just always seem one step in front of you and you can't always see its fulfillment in the moment? Well, God promises, and what he promises, he will bring to pass, even though it's not on our calendar, it's on his. So we can trust him in this. But notice here that the path of covenant blessing is ultimately a path of faith. And so here in verse 1, we see Isaac by faith calling Jacob and telling him about ultimately what the future is. He does this in two ways. Notice that he blessed him, and this is, again, a reiteration of his blessing earlier in chapter 26 and 27, But he blesses him, but also secondly here, notice he directs him. Concerning the conversation from Rebecca at the end of chapter 27, verse 46, that Rebecca was quite disturbed about her bitter life because of the Hittite women. Now, we don't know details here, but we know that this really disturbed Rebecca and Isaac because of Esau's choice of marrying two Hittite women. It's very interesting here that they were scared that Jacob would do the same. But Rebecca is using this as a pretext to distract Esau from ultimately murdering Jacob. We saw that in the previous text as well. And so in all these circumstances, God is orchestrating his will and way. And Isaac calls Jacob and does those two things. He blesses him and he directs him. So listen to this. He directs him in this way. He says in verse 1, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women." It's very interesting that we're talking about men that are in their 40s at this point. Both Jacob and Esau, being twins, were obviously the same age. It tells us earlier in the passages of Genesis that Esau had taken his first wives when he was about 40 years of age. And so Jacob is obviously the same age, and a couple years have probably passed. So they're in their young 40s when this is happening. And yet, the very reality that they have not had wives yet is going back to the very promise that it would be through their seed that God would continue to work. And so the focus is on marriage. It's awesome here to see that their fear was that he would do the same as his brother Esau. They were not to go to the Canaanite women. And you might say, well, why not? Why not have any wife of their choosing? Well, ultimately, remember, we go back to the plan of God to work within his covenant people that he was putting together, that this promise would be that he would make a people for himself. And the Canaanites, even at this stage in the world's story, were known for their idolatrous practices, and they were known for their cruelty and really their violence. And God is working and orchestrating these ways that they would find people within their own group that God has sovereignly set aside to save and to use for his purposes. It's very interesting. This same context is in the New Testament, but in a different way. The New Testament tells us and warns the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, warns the Corinthian church to not marry in an unequally yoked manner. And why is this important? It's an agrarian term, to be yoked. And so what is this? It doesn't mean that marriage is binding in the sense of a heavy weight upon us, but binding in a good way, that we're coming together, we're pulling the same weight. And in doing that, it's important who our spouse is. And it's important how God's word is being honored. And of course, in our day, we are trying to redefine marriage between any two people that can make a covenant together, which the Bible rejects. It's between one man and one woman. And we see this has been the plan. It's very interesting in the context here that Isaac even invokes this blessing to take a wife, singular. As we know, the story goes on, Jacob will even take two wives, which was not part of God's plan. And yet in the midst of this, we see how this has happened in each of these ways in the lives of the patriarchs. They're trusting God. Even Abraham was thinking that it was the way to take Hagar, his handmaiden, and to have a son through her. It was a clear example of trying to do God's will, man's way. And so the very warning to us from the scriptures is that we ought to seek a spouse that has commonality in the worship of God, but also this covenant that God has called us to. It's absolutely vital that we make not decisions that would completely destroy the plan and purpose of God. And while we know that God's plan and purpose cannot be thwarted ultimately, we definitely in our own sin and depravity are not glorifying God in our choices. And this is a perfect example of what Esau has done here and caused great pain in the family. And so I urge you, young people and parents alike, Pray for your children. Perhaps there's no greater weight upon us as Christian parents outside of our own children's salvation than the anxiety of how will they ever find a spouse in our world today. But we watch God do it time and again. For those of you who are preparing for marriage, like Roland and Heather, and the excitement of how God has answered prayer in that way is an example to us, a story to us that God still and can do that very thing in bringing us a Christian spouse. But here in the context, notice that it's Isaac's faith that is calling him and directing him not to do this. It's the negative before the positive. Now listen to what he says in verse 2. He says, "Arise then, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father." Let's pause there for a moment. Padan Aram is in present-day Syria, so it would be basically to the northeast of where they were in what would be the promised land at that point. And so he's actually going the opposite direction from the promised land. This is another reason here that the path of blessing or the path of covenant blessing is ultimately by faith. It's passed to us not by our own doing, but ultimately trusting that God will do this in his time and in his way. You think about this from Isaac's perspective. He had to be sent away for a wife. Abraham did that in order to get Isaac a wife. And in the context here, we see that they've settled now for two generations in what will be the promised land. And it seems here there's a problem with the two brothers here. The future of this seed is going to be in question if Esau murders Jacob. And so God's ultimate plan is to send Jacob in the opposite direction of the fulfillment of this promise. Do you ever feel like that? You ever feel like, God, isn't there a better way that you could do this in my life? No, there's not. He is skillful at using your life and mine in taking it through its trials and tribulations that we can't see what he's doing in that beautiful tapestry that he's putting together. But he's calling us to trust him. He's calling us by faith. So this is the faith that he's working in Isaac, but we also see that this is working in Jacob. As we follow along in this text, we see that Jacob does what his parents are encouraging him to do. He trusts them. And children, this is important for you as you realize that even in basic ways, when your parents are pointing you towards the Lord and to obedience to his word, they are actually encouraging you in God's work and God's way. And we have listed here that Jacob obeys his parents. In fact, it's the very obedience of Jacob that gets Esau's attention, and his bitterness begins to cement his life and his heart. And so he rises up, verse 2, goes to Padan Aram is what the encouragement is. Notice it's to Rebekah's family, Bethuel, your mother's father, and to take as wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So yes, for those of you who are looking at relationships, you're like, wait, that's his cousin. Yes, it is. And you're like, yucky, this is gross. But we know that prior to the law of Moses, that this was what God was doing and how he was using this. If you want to struggle with that a little bit more, go back in Genesis and you say, hey, where's Cain's wife? Where did she come from? And I won't go there. But we see there that God uses godly marriages to bring about his purpose. And so he's establishing this in this way. And we know that he is providing a spouse for Jacob, as we see here in this text. And so the command comes. We see the faith of Isaac, let alone the faith of Jacob. He tells him to go and to take a bride from this place. Now notice the contrast there between how this happened for Isaac. It was go get a wife, bring her back. Now it's send Jacob and hopefully you find a wife. And the issue there is ultimately in how God is protecting his redemptive purposes in Jacob's life, let alone in Isaac and Rebekah's life. And so he's going to work here. But look now at verse 3. And in this, we see that the path of covenant blessing is ultimately has God's word as its foundation. Look, he says, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you. This phrase, God Almighty, El Shaddai, has been used by Abraham and Isaac multiple times. But he is ultimately pointing Jacob to God. It's very interesting. It's right after this point that we will see that God reveals himself to Jacob in a dream. How often it is that we can hear about God, we can hear about his ways, even from our parents, and yet our faith is not personal until we come to faith in the Lord Jesus on our own. And notice here, he is invoking God's name, and he's saying, may he bless you, and may he make you fruitful and multiply you, and may you and may that you may become a company of peoples. Now, notice the direction and blessing here in just these first few verses. He's reiterating here the very promise made to Abraham. And he's connecting this to Jacob's life. This is also how we know that Isaac is doing this by faith. He is very clear now that God has rejected Esau and has chosen Jacob. And we know that the way that he's blessing Jacob. And so he says, may you be fruitful and multiply. This is the very promise of Abraham. May he give you the blessing of Abraham and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. And notice it's an exclamation. He's pronouncing this blessing upon Jacob, but you can feel the weight of this. Jacob is preparing to leave his family, whom he loves, to go to a land he really doesn't know, to find a wife that he doesn't know, to follow after God who is blessing with a blessing that cannot be seen, and it's in the opposite direction. That is something that he needs the Lord's grace for, to trust him by faith. And so he's saying in verse 4 that God would give this blessing to Jacob. He pronounces it upon him and ultimately passes the baton in recognition that God is going to do this work through Jacob's life. And so the path of blessing is ultimately that God's word is the foundation. How often we are trying to find God's blessing in the things that we do or the habits of our lives rather than in God himself. And what do I mean by that? Well, we see that clearly in the layout of both Jacob and Esau's life as an example to us, that when we are seeking our way and our pleasure, that it ultimately finds us wanting. And when we see, on the other hand, the path of the patriarchs, although not perfect, God sovereignly working in their lives to bring them back to himself, back to his promises, and back to him personally. We see this in the reiterated promise over and over again, starting in chapter 12 all the way to our present text. God is reminding them, regardless of circumstances, trust me, this is what I'm doing. Regardless of your circumstances, trust me, even though this is not made known to you yet. Even though you have sinned, keep trusting me, I will bring this to pass. And so on and so forth. We see this in each of these generations. And so we often try to find our own way, but God brings us back to his revealed word. How often we forget that. How often we forget that while this ancient text has been given to us for life, we find that it's pointing us ultimately to the person of God. That while we find its direction, blessed is the man, as the Psalms say, who trusts you. Blessed is the man who delights in your word. These are the kind of verses that stir up the great affections that we ought to have for God and his word. For those of us who get discouraged in our daily Bible readings or our devotions, this could be a great encouragement to you that God's word is life-giving. He's speaking to us. And we know that that is the foundation by what we trust him and can hold him to, because he's a keeper of his promises. And so in the context of this, we see that not only has he brought the foundation of God's word, not only has this been a path of faith, but finally we see that it's a fruitful path. And the reason it's fruitful is because it's coming from God himself. So he says this to him, verse 4, and then look at verse 5. It says, thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. God is reminding us that he is working in these ways. We see this in the context of the revelation of this, even back to Rebekah's choice as a bride for Isaac, as these characters were all introduced to us in God's ultimate plan and will to make himself known to all the ends of the earth and a blessing to all nations. And so we see this. Now, on the other hand, we see this contrasted with a life of bitterness of Esau. We know that Esau's been rejected. We know that he's now in a murderous rage towards Jacob, but we know that that will eventually subside as his mother was hoping for. But look here in verse 6, how Esau turns the tide and yet is focused more on fleshly ways than trusting the Lord, not the way of faith. Look at what he says. It says, now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him. Notice it's a repeat. Moses puts this in verse 6 in the same way that he put in verse 1 in the two parts here. He blessed him and he directed him. And notice Esau notices this, that his dad is blessing and directing him. In other words, Esau he's very clear here that the blessing is nowhere near him anymore, that it has gone to Jacob, and this has been a work of God on Jacob's behalf, but also that Isaac has come to his senses that this is how it's going to be. Notice he repeats at the end of verse 6 that you may not take a wife from the Canaanite women. In other words, God's ultimate plan is not just to find a wife for Jacob, but ultimately that godly seed would continue. But notice the focus here is on this blessing. And so he saw this. And this is important to us because the path of Esau's bitterness was ultimately a path of focusing on others or the recipients of a blessing rather than on God. Instead of crying out to God in response to him, he, we know, has been rejected by God. As the prophets eventually say that Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. In this context, notice that the focus of Esau is completely on what others is happening to others. And how often is that the case? That when we are covetous or bitter or angry, we aren't looking at our all-glorious God, but we are looking at our circumstances. We are looking next to us about what God is doing in and through other people rather than humbling ourselves before God himself. But not just this sense of a lack of focus, but notice in verse 7 that the path of bitterness also is fretting over the circumstances rather than ultimately following God. Look at verse 7. It says, and Jacob had obeyed his father. Esau's seeing that he's obeying his father and his mother and has gone to Padan Aram. And there it is again. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau then goes and went to Ishmael and took as a wife, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth. Now, why is that significant? Well, as we see in verse 6, in verse 7, and in verse 8, it's repeated that Esau saw. He's watching not what God is doing, he's watching what others are doing. It's others-centered. It's focused on completely what he does not have than what he does. And yet in the context of this, even in his father's worldly blessing, in the sense of what he would be as a leader of many peoples, ultimately the nation of Edom, he doesn't focus on that. It's a competition ultimately against the promises and covenant that God has made with his forefathers. Notice that he's watching Jacob. He's watching God's blessing going not his direction, but another direction. And this bitterness is setting in and its focus in what he's doing to follow. But notice that it's ultimately trying to please his father, Isaac. What does he do? Instead of getting another foreign wife, notice he's really trying to make amends by going to Ishmael, Isaac's half-brother, if you will, to take a wife from him. Now, we know that Ishmael has died. We know that he had died several years before this. But Ishmael has daughters, and he has gone to marry them, and he's done this in a political way to show, Dad, look, I can do this as well. I know it's not pleasing to you to take a Hittite wife. I know that's been displeasing to you, and he's trying to make it up in his own way. And isn't it interesting in this text that when we try to clean ourselves up, when we try to obey in a way that we're trying to get the attention of God rather than in our own works, rather than trusting him and humbling ourselves before him and saying that we have repented and sinned, that we make a mockery of God's promises. And this is ultimately what Esau is doing in this way, to cover up his previous inaction with more inaction, to make a bad problem worse. He knows that Isaac and Rebekah are already bitter over this. And yet we see here that he makes it far worse. And so in the context of this, we see ultimately two paths. Those that are in the path of God's salvation and God's restoring and redemptive work, and those trying to stand in their own way and yet are rejected by God. Such heavy truths in this passage that we have been seeing over the last few weeks. But the issue is, why this text? Why has God inspired this to be in our path this morning? What is it that we can apply here from this text in 2024? Well, as we look at this, I encourage us back to really what God was teaching Jacob. In these ways, are we following after God by faith? Or are we seeking to try to focus on the things that we think will get us to the next step that God would have, or that we would have for ourselves, not what God would have for us? Are you truly walking by faith? Or are we walking by sight? Are we walking after the course of this world? Or are we after the promises of God? And when we look at this, we tend to think that we ought to go our own way and to where God is silent, that we can fill in the blanks. But we've seen that in the text of Scripture, that God is not doing so. He has not given us that freedom to do so. But the joy and grace that he gives to trust him with each and every bit of our lives, that he brings us to faith ultimately in himself. Is this not what he encouraged us throughout the Psalms, to trust him and his word as the foundation for our living? That if God says he's going to give us the land, he says he's going to give us the land. And it doesn't make sense that I have to go from here in the opposite direction, but God is ultimately going to bring them back. It's very interesting in the context of Genesis that God does this multiple times in Jacob's life. He takes him to the north, to Syria, to find a wife, and comes back with two and a host of children and blessings. And he comes back into what is the promised land, only to lose his youngest son, Joseph, that ultimately he's going to go south to Egypt. And at the end of his life, he ends up right back in Canaan. What a beautiful picture here of how God uses circumstances and uses issues in our lives to ultimately fulfill his promises. And so for God's people, while we're not seeking a literal homeland like we're seeing here with God's Old Testament covenant people, what is God doing in us? Well, ultimately, we know the promise in Christ is that we are his. And that, yes, we are going to a place that's not an earthly home. It is a place that God has prepared for us in glory. And he has established that firmly in his gospel, that through his death and his resurrection, he has given us life. He has given us a hope and made us part of a new creation. He is making all things new. And while it seems dim right now to us, he will make things all new. And so in your path and in your circumstances, are you trusting him to fulfill in you and in your life and in your children's lives what God ultimately is seeking in bringing you to glory? That this has eternal implications. It doesn't make sense this side of eternity all the time. And so, first of all, are we trusting him by faith? Secondly, are we trusting God's word? Are we praying for things that God has never promised us? Do we seek to even have a grudge against the Lord for not giving us things that we thought we ought to have? Notice that Esau is looking sideways. He's looking sideways at his brother and all the blessings that he has had. Notice this has caused bitterness. And isn't this truly the root of bitterness or jealousy or anger or even covetousness? That we're just not content people. We're constantly looking that, oh, they have that, I should have that. And God is saying that his path of blessing ultimately is trusting God at his word. And so when he tells us through his great providences and the circumstances of our life that we have all that we need, that we can be content with that. We don't need what our brother or sister has. He has given us ultimate hope in his word. And then lastly, in what ways are we ultimately working towards the spiritual fruit of God's eternal purposes? For Jacob, that was trusting him in this next season of his life. For Isaac, it was passing that blessing on. What about us? In what ways is it meant that we would be fruitful? Well, ultimately, it's by trusting God's word that that is producing a fruit in us and through us to another generation of believers. Sometimes in the context of discipleship, but also in the proclamation of the gospel. And while we don't know the future of all that God will do in and through us, he has gifted us in particular ways to be fruitful for his glory. Well, what are some examples of that? Well, consider how God has gifted you. Consider what God is doing in our day. What is the purpose of God saving us? Well, we talked about this with the implications of the resurrection last week, that in Christ, he has called us to not live for ourselves, but ultimately for him who died and rose again. God's plan and purpose in us and through us as new creations is ultimately to pass on this great glorious message of the gospel in life and in our works and our words. That no matter how he's gifted you, no matter how he has established you and where he's placed you, you are to bloom where you are planted. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what we see right now on display all around us? The trees are starting to blossom and they're coming out of the gray brown of the winter, and God is bringing forth fruit, and we're seeing that life is again on display. In what ways does he want to bring fresh growth out of you this year in 2024? Well, it's not going to be through a path of bitterness like Esau is here and God has rejected, but ultimately a focus by faith in the Lord and his ability. As James says, that true faith will work. I'll show you my faith by my works, as James says. And it's important that we see that, that true faith works itself out by God's Spirit, in his power, in his strength, and is fruitful. So trust God is able to do this. And in the path and in the way that you are traversing this path of life, trusting him that truly you don't need a GPS and you don't have to believe that you are lost, but ultimately that God is with you and will be with you until he returns. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for your grace and your mercy in giving us on display a two-part path, that these that were at war in their mother's womb, 40 years later, are found to be going opposite directions. It was prophesied. It played itself out. One chosen, one rejected. And while we cannot understand your great and marvelous sovereign works and why it is that we have been recipients of your grace and mercy, we humble ourselves this morning, thanking you for your great kindness and love towards us to call us out of darkness into the kingdom of your marvelous Son. And God, our hearts break for those who don't know you. And we pray for them because we know that ultimately you know who they are. And so we pray that you would draw many sons and daughters to glory through the fruitfulness of our labors. Father, thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you that we can trust you. In passages like this, we see how you work through the circumstances of messy families to bring about your purposes. And it's the exception rather than the rule of seeing that you redeem whole families. And how awesome that is to see you at work. So God, would you humble us? Make us grateful for you. Make us grateful people that trust you by faith and willing to go the opposite direction because you are leading us and you promise to be with us. That the path of blessing is ultimately a path of faith with its foundation in your word, and ultimately it's a fruitful destination. And so, God, would you help us in this way to trust you for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.